In an episode of the TV show Parenthood, in an episode entitled Everything Is Not Okay, one of the main characters, Christina Braverman, has just been diagnosed with breast cancer. And even though she has this very serious illness, her husband, Adam, is full of cheery optimism. He believes everything is going to be terrific. But his confidence doesn't make her feel better. If anything, it makes her feel worse, to such an extent that she finds she's not able to talk to her husband. But she makes an acquaintance of a woman named Gwen, who is a breast cancer survivor. They have a lot in common, and they have this conversation. Christina, I feel like I can talk to you even though I don't know you, but I can't really talk to my husband. Gwen, why do you feel you can't talk to him? Christina, because he is so positive. He's like this relentlessly positive person who can fix everything and make everything better. Gwen, he's a good man who just wants protect you from anything bad happening. But here's the problem. The bad thing is already happening. The episode ends with Christina confronting her husband, Adam, in a monologue that cuts right to the heart of what it's like to be a sufferer. She says to her husband, Adam, I know that you're trying to make everything okay for me. You've done that our whole life, and I love you so much for that, but you have to let me be scared. I want to be able to come to you and just say, Adam, I'm really scared today, and I just want you to hear it. I don't want you to tell me to think positive or that everything is going to be great, because right now, I'm not sure that it's going to be, and I just want to be able to feel scared. That's what I need from you right now. One of the most difficult issues we face in the Christian life is this. How do people of faith respond to sickness? How do people of faith handle physical illness? This conversation that I read for you points out one aspect of that, and it's this. When we encounter someone who's really sick, someone who has a very serious illness, how do we respond to that person? On the one hand, we don't want to be coldly analytical. We don't want to be coldly rational. We don't want to look at that person and say, now I understand that people with your condition, 50% of those people do well, 50% of them survive, and 50% of them die. So we're just going to have to wait and see. Time will tell. No, we don't want to say that. But at the same time, we don't want to be a sanctified Pollyanna and look at them and say, oh, honey, you've got nothing to worry about. You know, Jesus can heal any disease, so just put your trust in him and you'll be great. But there's something else we don't want to do. There is another option other than those two extremes which we want to avoid, and that is trying to separate our spiritual life from our physical life. Treating the spiritual life and the physical life as if they have no connection with each other. And sadly, that is what many Christians seem to do. When we're well, we don't think about how our spiritual life is connected to our physical life. When we are physically well, when we're doing great, we think that our spiritual life is solely about spiritual stuff. It's about God. It's about our Bible reading. It's about prayer. It's about attending worship services. It's about sharing our faith with other people. When we're well, when we're physically well, we confine our spiritual life solely to things of the Spirit. But when sickness invades our consciousness, suddenly we say, God, Do you have anything to do with this? Do you have anything to do with my physical body? God, can I ask you to make me better? Can I ask you to heal me? God, what are you doing in all this? Do you have any connection to what is going on in my physical illness? But you see, God's word doesn't do that. God's word doesn't separate our spiritual life from our physical life. God's word makes very clear from Genesis to Revelation that there is a deep and abiding and intimate and comprehensive connection between our physical being, our physical existence, and our spiritual life. And this connection is complicated. It is complicated. Do you remember in John chapter 9? When Jesus and his disciples encounter a man who was born blind, and the disciples ask Jesus this question, "Master, who sinned? Who did wrong, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "Neither." Jesus says, this sickness has nothing to do with wrongdoing. It has nothing to do with sin. That's not what this sickness is about. Jesus says, this man is sick today, he's blind today, so that the power of God can be demonstrated in his life. And from that we learn that whenever someone is sick, whenever someone is ill, we never assume that there is some wrongdoing or some sin that has caused it. But at the same time, remember, I told you, it's complicated. At the same time, what we should not overlook is the fact that Jesus didn't lay that down as a general rule. He said, this man's sickness was not caused by sin or by wrongdoing. Jesus never said that sin or wrongdoing never are the cause of an illness. As a matter of fact, just four chapters earlier, in John chapter 5, when Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, do you remember what Jesus said to that man? In John chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." So there is a connection between our spiritual life and our physical life, and the connection is not simple. It's not as simple as some of the healing evangelists on TV want to make it out to be. It's a very complicated interaction. It's a very complicated connection. So first, it's a complicated connection, and then second, this connection is biblical. It's very biblical. The Bible says there is a definite and very comprehensive connection between what happens in our spirit and what happens in our body. Our spiritual life and our physical life are very closely intertwined, so intertwined that you can't separate the two. And the same is true when it comes to shalom, when it comes to our peace. We cannot have peace in our physical body while we ignore our spiritual life. It just can't happen. And that's what our text this morning is all about. Peace in our physical body. Our text, again, is Proverbs chapter 3. And today we're looking at verses 7 and 8. But before we go any further, and because this is a very difficult subject, we need to ask God to be with us. Would you bow with me? Father God, I do pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us today. We're dealing with a subject that every one of us knows something about. Every one of us knows what it's like to be sick. And some of us here know what it's like to face serious illness. Some of us here know what it's like to be given a very serious diagnosis. And we know what it's like to come to you and put our faith and trust in you because there isn't anything else, there isn't anyone else who can help. Sickness is all around us. And it's one of the biggest obstacles to peace, to knowing that we have you in our life and that we are at rest. But we want that peace. We want peace in our physical body. And so we come to you today, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to understand. Help us to find our answer here in your word. And then help us to obey. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask it. Amen. Now, for the last four Sundays, we have been looking at God's peace, or God's shalom, and we've talked about the fact that in these 12 verses, Proverbs 3, 1 through 12, Solomon talks about six dimensions of life for which God has a very special or unique peace to give to us. We looked at verses 1 and 2, which tell us about spiritual shalom, or how we can have peace with God. And then in verses 3 and 4, we looked at community shalom, or how we can have peace in our relationships with people. And then we came to verses 5 and 6 last week, and we talked about decision-making shalom, how we can have peace when we have to make decisions about the direction of our life. And we talked about how we can find God's direction for our life. Solomon gives us three very clear steps, and we talked about that last Sunday. Now today, we're looking at physical shalom, the peace we can experience in our body. In verse 7, and this shalom catches us off guard. It catches us by surprise. We don't expect this peace. What I mean by that is if you look at verse 7, Solomon says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and shun evil. Now, if I told you that this command is followed by a promise, this command is followed by a reward for those who are willing to obey. If I told you there was a promise coming in the very next verse, there's a reward that's being stated in the very next verse, what would you expect that promise or reward to be about? Well, I tell you what I would expect. I would expect after Solomon says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil, I would expect that the promise would be, then you will be humble and you will be a victor over temptation. Because when we're not wise in our own eyes, then we can be humble. And when we shun evil, then we can have power over temptation. So I would expect that kind of very spiritual reward, our spiritual promise to follow this. But that's not what Solomon says. Instead, he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Solomon begins in verse 7 with something so spiritual. And then in verse 8, he turns to something so physical. Now, those uncomfortable with this connection, and by the way, there are Christians who are very uncomfortable when you connect spiritual life with physical life for many reasons, but those who are uncomfortable with this connection do their best to interpret verse 8 as a reference to spiritual healing rather than to physical healing. And you see these people do this especially in passages like Isaiah 53, where the prophet Isaiah talks about the coming Messiah, and he talks about how the ministry of the Messiah is going to include physical healing. And so they try to say that this healing is spiritual healing. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, the prophet says this, surely he took up our infirmities, that's sicknesses, and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, those people who want to say that this healing is spiritual, they say, now, what Jesus did on the cross, that was a battle, and it was a spiritual battle. Jesus was at war with sin and death. He was at war with all the forces of evil. And so that was a spiritual battle on the cross. But let me remind you, that spiritual battle that took place on the cross was focused on the physical body of Jesus. It was his physical body that was pierced. It was his physical body that was bruised and broken. It was his physical body that endured that pain, that suffering, that agony, that humiliation. And the hands of Jesus that were pierced on the cross were the very hands that had touched the bodies of the sick, that had touched lepers and paralytics, that had touched the sick and also touched and raised the dead to life. See, the Bible will not allow us to separate the physical from the spiritual. The two work together. The two are entwined together. And just as we can't separate the spiritual from the physical in the life and ministry of Jesus, so we cannot separate the spiritual from the physical in our own life. You can't do it. Not only that, but Solomon makes clear, hold on just a second here. My electronic device has gone berserk again. Solomon makes clear that he's talking here about physical healing and not spiritual healing. It couldn't be any clearer. The Hebrew word that is used here for healing is a word that's used more than 60 times in the Old Testament, and it's used for physical healing. The first time it's used is when Abimelech takes Abraham's wife Sarah. Do you remember that story? It's a very, very wild story. Abraham, the patriarch, the father of Israel, says to his wife Sarah, "Now, Sarah, if somebody asks you who you are, I want you to tell them that you're my sister. So that way they won't kill me in order to try to have you as their wife." And so Sarah says, "Okay." She probably thought it was strange, but she says, "Okay." And so this guy, Abimelech, says to Sarah, "What are you in relation to that guy, Abraham?" And she says, "Oh, I'm his sister." And he says, "Oh, I'm glad to know that. That's great news, because Sarah, you are a hot chick. I really like you. I want you to come and be part of my harem." And he takes her to his harem. And that night, God wakes up Abimelech and says, "Abimelech, you are as good as dead, because you took Sarah, who is Abraham's wife, into your harem." And Abimelech says, "But God, I didn't know. She said she was his sister." And so Genesis chapter 20, verse 17 says this: "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again, for the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household." Now, this is the same word that Solomon uses, this word for healing. And please notice, Abimelech did not have a spiritual sickness. The problem was infertility. It was a physical issue, and God healed that physical issue. So the word that Solomon uses here is a word that means physical healing. But not only that, Solomon makes clear that we understand this, that we're not confused about it. Because notice what he says. He says in verse 8, "This will bring health to your spirit, to your soul, to your mind, to your heart." No, he says, "This will bring health to your body." And the word he uses for body is the Hebrew word that means navel or umbilical cord. For the Hebrew people, that was the core, that was the heart of the physical body. That was the symbol for the physical body. And then he goes on, he wants to make certain we get it. And so he says, "It will bring health to your body," your physical body, "and nourishment to your bones." And the Hebrew word there for bones is etzem, which is the word for bone in the anatomical sense. And the time in the Bible that this word is used that is the most well known is that time when God creates Eve. Remember, God created Eve from a bone that he took from the body of Adam. And then after he created Eve, he brought Eve to Adam. And Adam looks at her and he says, "This is now bone of my bones." How many of you think that what Adam was excited about was Eve's spirit? No, he makes it very clear. He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." So in all these ways, Solomon makes it clear to us that while he may talk about spiritual healing in other contexts in Proverbs, on this particular verse, right now, he's talking about physical healing. And this expression, this word bone, is what came to be used by the Hebrews in another expression, which was flesh and bone. They were talking about the physical body, and we use this expression today. We translate it into English as flesh and blood. So what Solomon is talking about here is physical flesh and blood healing. Now, the promise that we just read, this promise states that there is something we can do spiritually which will bring health and peace to our physical body. So what is that? Now, we live in a unique time. We live in a unique place in human history because the Messiah, Jesus, has already come. Jesus came to this world. He was born. He preached the good news of the gospel. He healed the sick. He cast out evil. He raised the dead. And now everything is different. Nothing is the same because Jesus, the Messiah, has come. If you were to ask me today, in light of the coming of Jesus, if you were asking me today, how can I be healed? I would refer you to James 5:14. I would ask you to read that passage. And it's a passage every Christian should know. James says this, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." By the way, the elders here at First Alliance Church will do that for you if you ask. All you have to do is request it. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now notice this, what James says. If he has sinned. You see, James understood there may be a connection between sickness and wrongdoing. There may be a connection between sickness and sin, but there may not be that connection. And so he says, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, and this is the part of the passage we always overlook, usually overlook. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So if you're sick today, in light of the time in which we live, because Jesus has come, I would tell you to turn in your Bible to James 5:14, and I would ask you to follow those instructions. But we're looking at the book of Proverbs today. We're looking at the Old Testament. And the interesting thing about the Old Testament is that while it does speak about God's cure for spiritual and physical sickness, and it has a lot to say about how we can trust God for healing, it puts more emphasis on prevention. It puts more emphasis on prevention. Before God brings the people of Israel into the promised land, remember, he enters into a covenant with them, and he says, this covenant is going to guide our relationship with each other. And if you abide by this covenant, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and everything will be terrific. And then, in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he spells out in great detail how the people of Israel can be healthy spiritually, politically, economically, militarily, and physically. I want to look at some of these passages. They're very important. Exodus 15, verse 26, God says this to Israel. Listen to this. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And then Leviticus 26, verse 3, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. Isn't that a fabulous promise? You will eat all the food you want. I like that promise. And then, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12, God says, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks in the land that he swore to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt. Because Jesus has come. Now, we read these Old Testament verses in the light of the New Testament. We understand that it is not by keeping the law that we have a relationship with God. It's because God sent his son, Jesus, who fulfilled the law perfectly, and he died for all the times you and I break the law. And we know that it's through faith in Christ that we have a relationship with God. It's not based on our performance. We are declared righteous because of what Jesus did, because of our faith and trust in him. And we know that as Jeremiah wrote, that the new covenant that the Messiah brings about enables us to have the law of God written on our heart. And so we obey God's law, not because we want more sheep or goats, not because we want more grapes or figs or olives. We obey God's law because we love him. His law is in our heart, which means out of love is why we obey God's law, not because we want all these things that are mentioned in these passages. Now, all of that is true. But I have a question to ask you. Very important question. Does the New Testament truth that I just shared, that we have a relationship with God based on what Jesus did and not on our obeying these laws, does that New Testament truth do away with what was true in the Old Testament? Does it do away with these commandments that God laid down? Does it mean we don't have to pay attention to them anymore because now we know Jesus? I don't believe the New Testament teaches that, and I know Jesus didn't teach that. In Matthew 5:18, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. If you read the book of Revelation, it says that there is a great deal that is yet to be accomplished in God's plan. Jesus says God's law will not pass away, not until everything is done and we stand before him for eternity in heaven. Jesus says these principles are still valid, and Solomon certainly believed that they were valid because he says to his son, now son, I know you're healthy. I know you're strong as an ox. I know you're in great shape, but listen, I want to give you some principles. I want to give you some commands, which if you obey them, will enable you to maintain your health, to hold on to your strength, and to continue to be as healthy as you are today. Again, the relationship between our spiritual life and our physical life is complicated. It's complicated. God may allow us to be sick for any one of many, many, many reasons. He may want, like he did with the man who was born blind, he may want to use us to demonstrate his power. He may want to use us to demonstrate his grace. He may allow us to be sick so that we will learn to be dependent upon him. He may allow us to be sick because he wants to teach us something else. He may allow us to be sick because he wants to teach someone else something. Many times when children are sick, it's because God is teaching their parents something. There are many reasons why God may allow us to be sick. But I believe this, even though we have allergies, even though we have high blood pressure, even though we have diabetes, even though we have back problems, even though we have any one of a myriad of afflictions that are in the lives of people today, I am convinced that by following these principles that Solomon laid down, by following these commands, we can promote health in our life, and we will live longer and we will live better than we would if we did not obey these commands, if we did not obey these principles. So in the little time we have left, let's look at the commands that Solomon gives. First, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. The Hebrew word that's actually translated wise there means wise man or wise person. What is a wise person? What's a wise man or a wise woman? What's a person who can live skillfully? It's a person who knows how to live this life in the best possible way. They know how to deal with the challenges of life. That's a wise person. Now, what sense does this make? Because Solomon is writing Proverbs to help his son gain wisdom. So why would he say to his son, don't be a wise man? Well, the answer is in the very next phrase. Notice what he says. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise according to your own judgment. Do not be wise according to your own opinion. Why? Because our judgment is often flawed. Our opinion is often wrong. So don't be a wise person in your own judgment. Daniel Kahneman is a well-known economist and also psychologist. And he is a brilliant psychologist and is a Nobel Prize-winning economist. Early in his career, he advised the Israeli military how to train fighter pilots. He knows nothing about flying a plane, but he trained them about how he helped them train fighter pilots. You know what he did? He helped teach fighter pilots how to make good decisions in a split second. That's what fighter pilots need to know. And by the way, you may know that Israeli fighter pilots are considered to be some of the best pilots in the world today, and that's because he trained them how to make these split-second decisions. In 2005, he was voted the 101st greatest Israeli of all time. Imagine that. In 2011, he made Bloomberg's 50 most influential people in world finance. He has spent his life studying how people think, how people make decisions. And he wrote this book called Thinking Fast and Slow. In an interview in the New York Times, he talked about the capacity of human beings to make judgments, to make decisions. And this is what he said. We are normally blind about our own blindness. We're generally overconfident in our opinions and our impressions and our judgments. We exaggerate how knowable the world is. What psychology and behavioral economics have shown is that people don't think very carefully. They are influenced by all sorts of superficial things in their decision making. They procrastinate and they don't read the small print. And so to believe that we are wise can get us into all kinds of trouble. It just opens up a world of trouble to us. It's a recipe for disaster. And that's especially true when it comes to our health, the physical side of life. I just saw, just this week, a study that was published, which says that only a small percentage of people, when they're given a prescription by their doctor, actually follow the doctor's instructions. Only a very small percentage. Most people take more or less depending on what they think will be effective for them. And rarely, if ever, do they follow the schedule. They take their medicine in a way that's convenient for them. Same is true with heart bypass patients. Heart bypass patients rarely follow the dietary restrictions of their cardiologist. Oh, they do for 2 or 3 weeks. And for that first 2 or 3 weeks, they watch their salt, they watch their cholesterol, they watch their fat, they're oh so good. But then after about 3 weeks, then they start eating all the things they ate before, and it's not long before they're back where they were with congested arteries. When our pride tells us that we are wise men or wise women, we make some very unwise decisions, and it can be very devastating as far as our physical health is concerned. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And then second, he says, fear the Lord. Now, a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, we were looking at Proverbs chapter 2, and I talked a lot about what it means to fear the Lord. And so if you want more information about what this command means, to fear the Lord, go online, go to our church website, facatl.org, and you can download or you can listen to that message, and you'll get more information. But in this context, Solomon is talking about something very simple. Remember those commands that I read to you earlier and all those wonderful promises? God says, if you do this, then I will do this wonderful thing and this wonderful thing and this wonderful thing. To fear the Lord is to understand that with those commands, there is a counterpart. There is another side to the story. And in all of those passages that I read, after God gives the positive, then comes the negative. For example, remember Leviticus 26, God says, if you're careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain, and the ground will yield its crops, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. Here is what comes next. Leviticus 26, verse 14, God says, but if you will not listen to me, and you abhor my laws and fail to carry out my commands, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. And from that point, it gets real serious. Again, our relationship with God is not based on our ability and our willingness to keep all these laws. It's not based on our performance in keeping all these laws. It's based on what Jesus did. It's based on his perfection. It's based on his performance. It's based on what he did. But Jesus said he would not set aside these laws. So what do we do? Well, we come to God on the basis of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. We come to God saying, God, you're my Father because I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. I depend on his righteousness, not my own. So we come to God on the basis of what Jesus did. But at the same time, we fear and respect God, which means we do not ignore what he says, and we make it a priority of our life to obey God's commands. Now, what does that mean when it comes to our physical health? Well, it's really very simple. It means I don't abuse and misuse the body that God has given to me, because it is given by God, and it's a great responsibility, and one day God is going to ask me to account for what I did with this body. God is going to ask me for an account of how I used this remarkable gift that he placed in my hands. And if I respect my body in this way, by living with that in mind, I believe, I am convinced that I will be making a way for me to promote health, to experience real health in my body. So I depend on Jesus, but I know God's commands are real, and God expects me to treat my body as his gift and not to abuse it and not to misuse it. And then third, Solomon says, shun evil. Now, the Hebrew word shun here means to avoid what is wrong, to stay away from what is wrong. And the Bible says that what is wrong is anything that promotes death. What is wrong is anything that leads to death, anything that promotes death. In fact, Moses puts it this way in Deuteronomy 30:19. He says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Evil is all the things that lead to death, all the things that promote death, not just immoral things, not just spiritual things, but physical things that promote death, like smoking, which clearly promotes death, drunkenness, sexual immorality, gluttony, sleeplessness, workaholism, all of these physical things that actually destroy health, that tear down our body and promote death. These things are wrong, and these things, excuse me, these things are to be shunned. We're to avoid them. We're to stay away from them because we have a responsibility to our Creator. When we avoid these things, it shows we have love for the Creator because we have love for His creation. And the Bible says that we, human beings, our physical body is the height, it's the summit, it's the highest point of God's creative work. And so we treat it with respect and we love it. We show our love for our body by the way we treat our body, by the way we do things that promote health, because this is God's creation and we love the Creator. People who love God and His creation want to take care of their body. But is it easy? Is it? No, it's not easy. I love to eat healthy. I cook every other week in our household, and I try to cook healthy dishes. I love to eat healthy, but I also love White Castle hamburgers. I know what you're saying. You're saying, well, that's no temptation to you because there are no White Castles in Georgia. Ah, I have a connection. I have my Kroger guy who packages these up for me and puts them in a plain brown bag so nobody can see what I'm buying. And I take those home and I pop them in the microwave for 60 seconds and you would swear you were in a White Castle restaurant. That wonderful smell. I love these and I love coconut pie. I especially love coconut pie. So we are in a battle. We're in a battle with these things that we're supposed to be avoiding. But thank goodness God has given us a promise to motivate us. He has given us a wonderful promise. He says to us, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. That's the promise. Obey God. Obey His word. Seek Him. Be obedient to Him. And He promises health for our body and nourishment for our bones. We don't have to be victims. We don't have to be helpless. There's something we can do. God may give us a particular illness to deal with for a particular reason, but regardless of that, we can still promote health. We can live longer. We can live better. We can promote health in our body. But to do that, we need to obey God. We need to obey His commands. Are we willing to do that? Let's not be sickly. At least, let's not be sickly in a way we don't need to be sickly. Let's be healthy by obeying this command. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we come to You today and we thank You that You want us to be healthy. We thank You that there are things that we can do that will prevent sickness, illness. We can fight against death by not holding to those things that promote death. We can seek life and we can experience and enjoy real life. Oh God, help us to be obedient to You and help us to trust You for healing. If there's anyone here today who feels that desire to be healed by You, to be touched by You, I pray, Lord God, that You would encourage them to trust that promise, James 5:14. Father God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.